from one of you, and I think I'm just going to answer that immediately. It says, please explain about the tornado and non-Catholics. So that's a very good question. So let me see if I can answer it. So on Good Friday, we don't have Mass, if you remember that. So it's a service, and the service is divided basically in three parts. One is the word, the liturgy of the word, which, so we do readings, but there's also a prayer of the faithful that is a very original, like once in a year, prayer of the faithful. And maybe you remember it because it's the prayer of the faithful where a deacon says, rise, kneel down, rise, kneel down, the whole time. So that's very easy to remember because of that rise and kneel down. And then, of course, there's a part about the cross, and when the cross is just like there's a procession of the cross, and we unveil the cross, and then there's the Eucharist. Now, going back to that, those petitions, the prayer of the faithful, the rise and kneel down petition. Maybe you remember the content, but we start praying for the church, and then little by little, we just go like outside, in the sense that we pray for the Protestants, we pray for the ones who believe in the one God, we include the Muslims, and then we pray for those who believe in God, any God, but believe in God. And then we even pray for those who don't believe in God. So those prayers are done in the most solemn day of the year. It's the day in which Jesus Christ died. It's Good Friday. So now, let me just do a little bit of sarcasm. So why do we pray for these people if they're going to go to the hell anyway? Because they're not Catholics. So no, the church does not believe that. Else the church wouldn't have, in her tradition, put those petitions, especially from all days, on that day. So there is a way where the church believes that in her prayers, they're really helping those people to enter that tornado and to go up to heaven, because that is the gateway of heaven. The tornado is the gateway to heaven. So how exactly does that work? I really don't know. I don't think anybody does. Something that I did say, and it's helpful if you're thinking about the image of tornado, is that once you have a tornado, and this tornado that I'm drawing here is not really the tornado of any single person, but the tornado of the Catholic Church as a whole. So the union of all our tornadoes. That's more or less what I'm representing here. So this tornado being the Catholic Church in grace, because also there are members of the Catholic Church that are not in grace, no? Like the souls that are like dying, the trees that are dying. And we're just hoping that through that tornado of sanctity of the members, we can just the tornado is like attracting, just bringing this tree back to make it a living tree and just make it part of the tornado. So it's not just non-Catholics that the tornado is active with. It's active also with Catholics that are not there, which is like very important. And another thing is like, if you say, okay, I was a Catholic, I went to my first communion with a lot of devotion, I was very close to God, and then, I became a rebel and I didn't care about it anymore. And then I came back when I was 80 years old. So I've wasted so much, so many years of my life. That's the first impression that they say. That's not true. Because you don't know how God worked in the heart of that person during all those years that he was away or she was away. So that when she left, let's just say that she was here in this circle. And then she left the tornado. So you will say, okay, she left. So because she left and she was so much away from grace, when she goes back, she should be happy if she starts here. Like, should be happy. She deserves nothing else than that. That's not true, because this is not about a race or stage one, stage two, stage three. This is about humility. It's about humility. So if your being away has brought you humility, when you come back, you might come back here. It's like, it's almost unfair. All these people would say, it's not possible. And then remember the prodigal son? It's not possible. I've been in the tornado all these years. And I'm in this circle. And then your son who did this and that, he just comes back and you put him in this circle. How am I supposed to understand that? What's your logic? And it's curious because that sounds so much like the bad angels. Who are you to judge that God loves? And it's again to the other story that Jesus tells us when he says about the, you know, the laborers that work for one day and they went 6 a.m., 7 a.m., 10 a.m. And then there were the ones who were at 3 p.m. It's like, oh, and the working stops at 4 p.m. So they just work for 1 hour. And then they get paid as much as those who started at 6 a.m. in the morning. It's like, hey, why are you looking at me like that? We said $100. You've got your $100. If I want to give him $100, what's that to you? It's my money. It's not yours. I'm not doing anything unfair with you. And it's like, these are $100. It's like, you were away. And then there's another thing that we have to consider. Because we consider that being in the tornado is so much suffering. And it's true. We all have our crosses. But sinning is the worst suffering. They're the ones who suffer the most. And then the ones that we don't want to get close to. Because, you know, it might get sticky. The sin. But Jesus is not, never told us to act that way. He says that if he has 100 and one gets away, he leaves 99 to go for the one. So the sinner is actually the one who God loves the most. And we forget. Because maybe when we are in the tornado, and this is the elder brother of the prodigal son, we think that we're suffering so much and we're doing such an effort to stay in. And God is like, what's the big effort of being with me? Am I not the best? Am I not God? So that is just about Catholics that go back, which is also very important because When we hear extra ecclesia nulla salus, outside of the church there's no salvation, that the people that are not Catholic are assuming that we Catholics, we have the heaven for sure. But no, there are Catholics that are not in grace of God. So those are the ones that we're also worried about. Okay, now that we've said that, you see that the tornado, there are people that are outside of the tornado that are not Catholic that just feel the pull of the tornado in mysterious ways. And then they just, well, it's not that mysterious because that pull of the tornado, you know, that air, that extension, the vacuum cleaner effect, those are prayers. Those are prayers. Those waves are prayers.
And so they feel those prayers, and the prayers are just like pulling them to the tornado. And so all of a sudden, this one who was like an atheist, total atheist, all of a sudden, boom. And it has happened. You know, this André Frassard, maybe you know, he was a very famous French atheist that didn't really believe. And then he went once to a Catholic church and just happened that the Holy Sacrament was there exposed. He saw it and he believed immediately, like struck. Just happens, but I am sure that somebody prayed for him, his mother or a sister or whatever, so that when he just happened to see the Lord, it just happened. And so that's the way it is. And somehow they are pulled into the tornado through those prayers. And
if we're going to bring back everything to the Mass and to the liturgy, that are those prayers of Good Friday. Because the prayers of Good Friday are the prayers of Jesus Christ and are the prayers of the Church. And those prayers of Good Friday are the prayers of the Church, are the prayers for them, are the prayers for every single person in the world without exception. So that's a little bit how it can work. I'm sure that the reality is much more beautiful than what I just said. But you know, that's the best thing I can do for the moment. So to try to explain it. Now, going back to our sin, so our theme about sin, let me erase this. So this is paradise, and then this is the gate of paradise, and then the human beings go out in that direction, and then the gates are closed. So the human beings are not just going away from paradise, but they're really going away from God. And very soon you realize why, and very soon means Cain and Abel, Cain killing his brother. That's distance from God. They're taking their distance. They're going further away. And then maybe you remember that after realizing how bad it is what he did, Cain all of a sudden becomes very nervous. It's like, oh no, everybody's going to kill me, or everybody's going to try to kill me. And then God, in his mercy, says, no, nobody kills you, because if somebody kills him, it will be avenged 6 times or 7 times. I don't remember, but it's right there in the scriptures. And so he lives on. But humanity is getting worse and worse. And I think three generations after Cain, there's a character called Lamech. And Lamech is the first one who took 2 wives. And so the thing starts to get worse. And Lamech says, if Cain was avenged 6 times or 7 times, Lamech will be avenged 77 times 7 or 77 times 7. It's like, I'm super going to destroy anyone who tries to do anything against me. So it's getting much worse. By the way, just a little footnote. When Peter asks him, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And then he says, 6 times or 7 times? And then Jesus tells him, I'm not telling you to forgive him 6 or 7 times, but 77 times 7. So the interpretation, with the biblical interpretation, is what is the sin that we can forgive? The sin of Cain, And it's like, I'm not telling you that I came here to forgive the sin of Cain. I'm here to forgive the sin of Lamech. And why is he saying that? Because he's saying, oh, because there are people that say, yeah, God can forgive sins, but he cannot forgive mine. Because mine is so bad. I've done such a horrible thing. And then there are passages in the Bible where God says, even if your sins were as red as scarlet, I will make them whiter than snow. So he wants to make it very clear that his mercy is stronger than any sin that we can commit. But even deeper, and it's hard to understand because there's so much of the older brother in us, of the prodigal son. It's like Jesus is telling us, I came here for Lamech. It's like, from all the people, Jesus, he was like the worst. I came here for him. That was my intention. And that's easy to understand. But once you have been hurt by a Lamech, you just want him fried in a pan. And it's like, no, I came here for him. Because he has a name. And his name is beautiful. Which doesn't mean that I call his actions other than what they are. His actions can be murder. You committed murder. You committed adultery. You committed, you stole this and that. Those are actions. And those actions don't represent your dignity. You're more than that. And you have to pay for that. Because there's a responsibility in what you did. Like I imagine so many criminals that are in the prisons here in the United States. And I really think it's a great apostolate to go with them and to say, you know, it's fair for you to be here. Because if you did something wrong, you have to pay for it. But you're not a murderer. You're more than that. And you're doing your time here, but understand how much God loves you. And it's good that you're doing your time here so that you say, okay, I'm trying to pay for what I did as good as I can. But now you have to concentrate on your relationship with God and to know how loved you are. Because if not, I mean, it's terrible. You're going to be in prison and you're going to be in hell. And that's not what God wants. And a lifetime in prison is nothing in comparison with eternity. Nothing. So you are very, very much loved by God.
Okay, so they're going away and further away with Lamech. And then Lamech has children. And then there are the names of the children here. And there's a daughter called Naama, and then there is Jerubbaal that is like the father of all musicians, and then there's another one of the iron workers, and then there's another one, I don't remember, but it's like three brothers and a sister. And it's interesting because the sister has the same name that was used to describe prostitutes. And then the brother of iron workers is like guns and swords, and then Jerubbaal is like circus, and you know, it's all that dissipated life, drinking and playing and gambling, and then the other one that I don't remember, I really don't remember what it is. So you know, it's the birth of what the human beings are not. It's like the human beings are denying themselves, are saying, this is what we are. We women, we are prostitutes. It's like, what? Yeah, that's what we are. No, that's exactly what you are not. We men, we are warriors. We are there just to kill other men. No, that's what you're not.
We are men, so we drink and we get drunk, so we are men. No, that's what you're not. But it is very much in the history of humankind running away from God. And it's curious because God is on the pursuit all the time, just calling them, just being merciful to them. And then it gets so bad that he has to push the reset button with Noah. And so we have the flood. And then they keep on sinning. And the thing is just so frustrating that it arrives to a point in Isaiah 5. I'm just going to read from Isaiah 5. It's called The History of the Vine. The Song of the Vineyard. Now let me sing of my friend, my beloved song about his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He spaded it, cleared it of stones, and planted the choicest vines. Within it, he built a watchtower, and he hewed out a winepress. Then he waited for the crop of grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem, people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could be done for my vineyard that I did not do? Why, when I waited for the crop of grapes, did it not yield rotten grapes? Now, that is a good question because, you know, if it was just a normal farmer, then another farmer could say, well, you didn't use the fertilizer that I used. It's much better than yours. Or you didn't start at the right season. But the one who is asking is God. And God is kind of saying, I did everything that I could. It's like a terrible question to hear. I remember that, you know, when I was a kid, I used to fight a lot with my brother. We were all the time fighting. And you know, by the birthday, we would say, what do you want for your birthday? And I want for my birthday that you don't fight anymore. And we would just like laugh. Nah, that's a good joke. No, but what do you want really? So yeah, I really want you not to fight against each other anymore. And in this story, it's a little bit like my mom saying, because she did say that many times, it's like, I don't know what else to do with you. I don't know if you've ever said that, those words or similar words. I've tried everything. I don't know what else to do. So this is God saying, I don't know what else to do with you. And then my mom said, I just want to leave this house. I want to go to the mountains and I leave you and not come back. And then I remember many years later, I was already a priest. And then we said to my mom, Mom, do you remember when you used to say that you just wanted to go to the mountains and that you just wanted to leave you? And said, yes, I really wanted to. And I really thought of it. So, okay. So this is God who is saying, I don't know what else to do with you. And just try to feel how dramatic that is. Because if God is saying, I don't know what else to do with you, nobody can do anything else. He's God. So there's something terrible is going to happen. And so the question stands there, like waiting for an answer. And then the answer comes in Jeremiah. And then there's a very beautiful passage of Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah. Let me know. Let me just see. I think it's Jeremiah 21. No, just a second. I'm going to do a little bit of a, because this is important. I'm gonna use a little bit of help. Okay, it's 31. It's chapter 31, not 21. And it says, So I don't know what else to do with you. And then it says, see, days are coming, oracle of the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke my covenant, though I was their master, oracle of the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, oracle of the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will no longer teach their friends and relatives, know the Lord. Everyone, from least to greatest, shall know me, oracle of the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and no longer remember their sin. So he is making a promise for the future. And the promise is Jesus Christ himself. And what he is saying is, listen, you cannot do this. The problem is not me, that I haven't done anything possible. I've done everything possible. The problem is you. You have a corrupt nature. You can't. You just can't. So what I'm going to do is that I'm going to be one of you. I'm going to unite you to me, and I am going to make it happen. And it's going to be perfect because I will be there. And I will be faithful to that covenant. So now, what happens? If they are going away, Jesus comes and does something like uniting himself to us, and something happens. We will assume this point later. But now, everything starts to go back. For the first time, human beings say, I'm sorry. What Adam could not say, Jesus is saying in Adam. He's saying to his father, I am sorry. Because those words could not come from the mouth of Adam. It just couldn't come out. He couldn't say, I'm sorry. So Jesus Christ comes, unites Adam to him, and he says to his father, I am sorry. And then he starts his way back to the Father. And he brings us with him. And the curious thing is that he skips the door of paradise and goes all the way to his Father and brings us with him all the way to his Father. That's what happens. Now, to be honest, when the kings were there and there were good kings and there were judges and the people of Israel repented and then they fell again, no? So it was not like all the time they were going away. They were kind of going back, but then they were going away. And then they were going back, but away. So the tendency was basically to go away, even though there were moments of conversion. But what happened with Jesus is that the tendency switched sides. So even now, because we are in this side of the spectrum, because we are united with Jesus Christ, even in this side, we also fall out of his grace and his friendship. So we have bad moments and we go this. But then we come back. So the tendency is to go back. And that happened because of his sacrifice, because of the new covenant. This is the new covenant of Jeremiah that happens in his blood. So that is his mercy. Many people, especially, you know, in the 70s and 80s, everything was the mercy of God, and there were no more crucifixes, but it was Jesus Christ resurrected in the churches. And then people like Catholics were saying, yes, all these talk about mercy, but what about God's justice? It's true. But to those people, it is important to tell them, you want to see God's justice? Look at the crucifix. That's how serious he takes our sins. Because the mercy of God is not, oh, did you sin? Oh, no problem. You just go to confession. It's no problem at all. No. You sin, I'm going to tell you what your sin looks like. Look at that crucifix. He died because of that sin. But you want to know his mercy? Look at the resurrected. So it's a God, it's a merciful God, but it's a God that because of our sins had to be crucified. So in the next meditation, we will have our last meditation on sin and mercy. And then we will move on to the next week of the spiritual exercises. Okay?